And let us turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, as we continue our sermon from this last Lord's Day, and as we are reminded that God calls His people not only to believe, but God reminds us that we are also called to obedience, to serve God in obedience. And if we are Christians, we will live lives of obedience. Yes, we are always going to fail. Yes, we are always unworthy. We live by grace. It is not by works. But brothers and sisters, we must understand that God does not then leave us where we started. God works in us and calls us and causes us by His Holy Spirit to live not only according to some, but according to all of His commandments. So let us read together Deuteronomy chapter 11. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children, who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord our God, His greatness and His mighty hand and His outstretched arm, His signs and His acts, which He did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all His land, what He did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how He made the waters of the sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What He did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what He did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which He did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, that they shall be, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens before the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon the land where you tread, just as He said to you, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at the fact that God calls his people to obedience. These are people who had seen the chastening of the Lord. They had seen his great power. And we looked at the cursings and the blessings which God lays on them. That God promises blessing on obedience and cursing on disobedience. And we look this morning, as we continue in this passage, at the call of God to teach ourselves and our children the truth, what God has done, the things of God. Notice, as we said, God is speaking to those who have seen these things, not to the children that had not seen the power of God in bringing them out of Egypt. The power of God, as we read about in judgment against Dathan and Abiram, the other times in which Israel had done great evil and God had judged them. God speaks to the adults and says to them, now you need to teach these to your children and to your grandchildren. They need to know. And God presents his people with a choice between blessing and cursing. We have to understand that. God blesses his people when we are obedient. God curses. He chastens his people when we are disobedient. Notice he promises them, you're going into the promised land. How does that work with our situation? Well, our final promised land, of course, is heaven. But we are in the foretaste of that as we are believers and we have been delivered from slavery to sin. So we have that power of God in our background, delivering us from the power of sin, from slavery and bondage, as we said last Lord's Day, worse than that of the bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt. We got to get that in our brains. We think that servitude in this world is the worst thing that can ever happen to us. No, far worse and beyond that is servitude in sin on the way to eternal judgment. The blessings of God are beyond our understanding. God blesses us. We looked at that last Lord's Day as well. God gives us so many things in salvation already in this world before we ever attain to heaven. And yet the Lord provides for us beyond and above that. He provides for us eternal joy. Notice when they go into the land of Canaan, they were supposed to set up on Mount Gerizim the blessing and on Mount Ebal the curse. But as we look forward to the final promised land, there is no curse. God does not mix cursing with that. And so we look forward to a better promised land than even the Israelites did. And so as we look at this passage, we see that God's people are saved, or God's saved people are called to obey his commandments, to receive his blessings. God's people, saved people, are called to obey his commandments, to receive his blessings. In verses 1 through 7, we see that we are called to obedience, knowing God's power and chastening. In verses 8 through 17, we saw that God's promises, his blessings and his cursings. And now today we look at verses 18 through 25. God calls his people to teach his commands. And in verses 26 through 32, we see that God presents his people with a choice between blessing and cursing. And just another note as we get into this, I think, and in fact, my devotions this morning as I was getting up spoke of Gideon. And Gideon talks about this very thing. He says, I was trained in the things that God did in taking Israel out of Egypt. But I haven't seen nothing like that. And brothers and sisters, so often we come with that perspective. Well, I haven't seen God do powerful things. No, God has purchased us out of sin. We look around ourselves in this world and we need to understand how bad sin really is. The bondage of sin and the stupidity it makes and the problems it makes. And we need to understand that when we disobey God's commandments, thinking I'm smarter than God, it does not bring to us blessing and good things. It brings to us problems and dangers. And so as we look at God's word, we continue here in verses 18 through 25, and we see that God calls his people to teach his commands. That they are called to teach God's commands to ourselves and to future generations. Notice how that goes. Because of this, because Israel had seen God's judgments, because God has promised his blessings on those who are obedient and his curses and his chastening on those who are disobedient, because of this, we need to stick this stuff in our heads. That's one of the reasons that we do catechism in a manner that the churches around don't even think about anymore. Because we need to know these things. God commands it. It's not something that's adiaphora, that's not important and up to us. God says, train yourselves and train your children. Because of the danger to turn from God, we need to train, first of all, ourselves. To remind ourselves, notice what he says there. Bind them. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. How do you lay things up in your heart and soul? Memorize. That's what God's saying. We should be memorizing Scripture. We should be reworking through the catechism in our brain because that's the skeleton on which we can hang the Scriptures, because no one can understand and memorize every Scripture. But we can memorize the catechism. And we use that catechism not as the final thing, but that helps us understand when we read things in the Bible and they're difficult for us to understand. We can hang that on the catechism as the skeleton, as the fleshing out of the skeleton. And we should be spending our lives memorizing Scripture so that we have more than just a skeleton, because a skeleton isn't really that great, is it? We need the flesh on the bones. And so we need to lay up God's words in our minds. But more than that, doesn't it? He say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You've heard people say, you know the back of your hand, right? The Mythbusters, if you ever saw the show, did a test. You know the back of your hand really well. And he says, instead of just looking at the back of your hand, put something on there to memorize. So that you can hide it away and see, can I remember that? Write it down. It's easy. Put it on. Bind them there so that you have something there to think about that's important. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. Now, what are frontlets? We don't have horses anymore, do we? Very much. One or two of you, maybe. But what's a frontlet? Well, we think of frontlets on horses that go beside the eyes so they can't see, right? The other things and be distracted. And we as Christians are so easily distracted. And God says, use the word of God in that way to say, no, I don't need to go over there. I don't need to go over there. I need to go back to the word of God so that I know these things, so that I have an answer in a world that's blown about by every stupid idea. The Bible calls that wind of doctrine, but it's the same sort of thing, isn't it? Because there's so many people saying, well, this is important and that's important, and we can be dragged around by these ideas. We as Christians need the frontlets between our eyes so that we are bound and guided by God's statutes, His judgments, His commands, as we talked about early in the chapter. That's why I wanted this as one long sermon, but life and time doesn't allow for that. We need those things as a part of our being, and we need to teach them to ourselves. And then he says, teach them to your children. And I want to just talk about teaching them to ourselves a little bit more. Because one thing we do as human beings when we talk to ourselves. Self-talk. What do I think about when tough times get hard? When things aren't going my way? Yeah, God not helping me out again. Or we say, God knows what He's doing here. Just like the rain right now, we don't understand. We need to trust Him. He knows what He's doing, and He will work it out perfectly. But brothers and sisters, yes, we pray, and we look to His hand as those. We can't do anything. We can't make it rain. But God provides, and He provides perfectly again and again. And so, brothers and sisters, yes, we look to His hand. But we need to say, not, well, God, I hate the fact that you don't always ever give me what I think I need. Because guess what? That's what we do so often, isn't it? Instead of saying, God, I know you are directing this perfectly. You will provide what is necessary. And sometimes necessary, according to God, is hard stuff. Not so easy. Because I need to trust Him more. Sometimes He doesn't give the rain. I pray that that would not be true. But brothers and sisters, we need to understand and trust God and talk to ourselves with the Word of God and have the Word of God as the thing that we come with and use these things as frontlets on our eyes. And if we have a hard time remembering, write them on our hands. Memorize them. So that we know what God says, and that we're not dragged around by our feelings. Feelings are secondary or tertiary. The Word of God, the truth of God, comes first, and we can build on that. And then our feelings, if we have the Word of God as our foundation, our feelings will arise out of that. And believe me, as a sinner saved by grace, to know that God saves a sinner like me is awesome. Then you have feelings. But if we just muddle it over and mush it over, and we don't know the truth and the actuality of what God does, and this is why we need to teach it to ourselves, then, well, it's not really that important. God's going to save everybody anyway, so I don't need to worry about that. It's not that great He saved me. No, it is beyond our imagination that God saves this miserable sinner who again and again goes back not to God, but to stupidity and sin. And we need that Word of God bound in us. And then we need to teach it to our children, because each generation needs to realize these things for themselves. And we can train them. We can teach them. And we're called by God to do that again and again in Scripture. But each generation has to say, no, this is me. This is what I am. And that's what confirmation really is supposed to be. Is that I have learned these things, but now I'm the one who's going to stand up and say, I believe them. I will stand on the Word of God. Not, well, if mom and dad go off somewhere else. And I love the fact that I know of a certain young person from a congregation whose parents went off into stupidity. And this young person said, no, This is the church I know what the God, Word of God says. I'm not going someplace else. That's what we should be able to do when we take those vows at confirmation. And teach them to the children. The commandments, the statutes, the judgments of God. The things that God has done in saving us from our sins. And when do we do these things? He says, when you sit in the house, when you walk along the way, when you work, when you stand up, when you get up in the morning, and when you lie down, these words of God should be on our mouths all the time. The subject of God and His commandments, His judgments and His statutes are to be a part of our conversation and life, teaching them to ourselves and to our children and to our grandchildren. You shall write these commandments, verse 20, on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now Israel tried to do all these things in an external manner. And quite honestly, at a base level, that's not a bad thing to do. But brothers and sisters, we need these things in a spiritual manner. That God's commandments are a part of our lives just as much as the doorposts of our house, just as much as we do the work of the day, when we get up, when we lie down. Don't stop writing them externally. Write them on our hearts. And what are the lessons that need to be learned? We need to have the history of what has gone on. The history of God's people going back to the to Genesis, to the creation of the world, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the Israelites, but our own history of salvation, that God saves us, that God gives His commandments to His people. He says we need to learn these things, as we talked about, the commandments, the statutes, the judgments of God. So the commandments, we think of the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the ways in which God teaches His people to live within this world, and the judgments. Notice that we also have these places where God has judged Israel and judged the people of the church in previous times. And we need to learn those things so that we know the landmines to avoid. He says, the lessons that need to be learned so that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers swore to give them. Like the days of the heavens above the earth. Who provides long life? Who provides posterity? Our bank accounts, our wills? No way. God does. And we need to have Him as the foundation of what we are. Our whole being. And God promises this to those who keep His commandments. Notice that the commandments are always secondary. We believe and we are saved by the undeserved favor of God. And then we as Christians desire to live in thanksgiving to God. How do we live in thanksgiving to God? If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, verse 22, what does he say? What are they? To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to hold fast to him. Then God's going to drive out those bigger and greater than Israel, and God will drive out those bigger and greater than us. He says to Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? The meek. They're going to get a little place over there, right? Shall inherit the earth. Remember, God provides salvation. God provides a future to His people. We think that the strong and powerful are the ones The John Wayne types. Get it done, right? The meek. I'm not important. I want you to know that. It's not about me as an individual. It's about God. But God uses people to do things. I talked about Gideon. Gideon said, I heard these things from growing up, but I haven't seen anything like it. And God starts out by calling him a mighty man of valor. Gideon says, I'm the least. I'm not important at all. And we might say the same thing. I don't matter. And there's a right part of that. We have to understand that I'm not important. It's not me. God's important. But God can use each and every one of us when we stand on his word, when we stand before a world that is broken and needs the truth and needs to have salt and light. So often we're so busy hiding under the bushels and throwing the salt out so that nobody knows I'm a Christian. God calls us to stand. And God uses weak and insignificant people to do great and awesome things in his kingdom and for his glory. He says to Israel, no man shall be able to stand you. The Lord will put the dread of you upon all the land where you tread. If we are fighting for the Lord at his power, we need to understand that he fights for us. He is the one who wins the victories, not me, not my abilities, not us. God does. But then again, after the battle is won, we need to remember that too. It wasn't me. God worked. God provides the victory. And so having said all of this, Moses says to Israel and to you and I today, God presents his people with a choice between blessing and cursing. God sets a major choice before his people. Behold, God sets before you blessing and cursing. God does not mince words. God has told them of the promise, and God has told them of the danger, that they would be nothing, they would be driven out of the land quickly, or that God would provide for them victory over nations greater and more powerful than they, and God would make them all, those other nations, all afraid. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand the same thing. If we think that we can live just like the world, we're not going to do anything. But if we stand upon the word of God against a world that is more and more and more fighting against him, God can and will use us to change this world. So God provides his blessing if we obey his commandments. How do we receive blessing? How do we receive good things? By grabbing them for ourselves? By grab all the gusto you can? You only live once? There's a number of things wrong with that statement, doesn't it? Because first of all, we do live forever. Every soul will live eternally. And so don't think we have to grab all the gusto for me now. Because God's got far better things in the new heavens and the new earth. And so don't think that all that we have is on this earth. God is able to give to his people far and beyond the best things on this earth, eternally in the heavens. And God provides his blessing on this earth when we are obedient. And God promises that he will bring his people into the promised land, that he will bring us into eternity. And God lays out before Israel Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, blessing and cursing. God says, that's on the other side of the Jordan for them. And brothers and sisters, there is blessing and cursing on the other side of, as it were, the figurative river Jordan as well. That God provides eternal joy, eternal life. And God also provides eternal judgment to those who will not believe, who will love the things of this world more than the things of God. Notice what Moses said, that God provides for them curses and blessings, that God tells them not to be pulled away by the stuff of this world, but rather to use the things of this world for an eternal purpose, for an eternal blessing. And brothers and sisters, we look forward to that day. Every one of us will cross over Jordan. Every one of us have an eternal life. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal life is eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal blessing. For those who do not believe, to those for whom the world provides greater treasures, so to say, than the things of God, they will receive eternal curse, eternal judgment. And so Israel did cross over, but Israel was very quickly pulled away by the things of this world, weren't they? And we need to see that propensity, that tendency within our own hearts, that we so easily count stuff more important than eternal blessing. What I need and I think I need today is so easily more important to me than the eternal life that God has given to us, the eternal comfort and peace that God has given to us starting in this world. And God says to Israel, you shall be careful to observe the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. We are called to obedience. If we think that we are going to go to eternal life with lives that show that we do not think we need to obey God's commandments, I've got different news for you. Not because we're saved by being obedient, but because if we think that God's commandments are of that little import to us, that as those who are saved by the blood of the Son of God given in our place, but obedience, why would I do that? By God's free grace, if we are but saved by that, then we will have a desire to live in thanksgiving to God. And I do call for you, promise you, that if you do not have a desire to be obedient to God, then you need to talk to one of the elders or to myself and get this straightened out. Because we're in a dangerous place. But brothers and sisters, we also have the comfort because we all fail. We all fall far short of the glory which God deserves, right? And so we need to trust that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if God is working in us, causing us to hate our sins, causing us to desire to turn away from them, then we know that that is not natural for us. That is the work of God's Holy Spirit within us. And brothers and sisters, again, I'm always available if you have sins that you want to conquer and have not been able to. We need as well, it's an opportunity to talk through things. How can we overcome these things and be all of the more living in thanksgiving and service to God? And so, brothers and sisters, God says through Moses, there's this choice before you. What are we going to do? Are we going to live like the world? Or are we going to live in thanksgiving to God, in obedience to God, looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth and eternal life such as we cannot even begin to imagine? Amen. Let us then bow our heads in our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not been silent to us and left us blind and in our sins, but that you have given to us your word and your commandments and your statutes and your judgments. And we pray, Lord, that we would take these things seriously, so that we would live in obedience to you, knowing that our salvation is not because we have lived so well, not spending our time looking around ourselves and looking at other people and saying, they haven't lived up to my standard, I'm better than them. But rather, living in thanksgiving to the awesome God who has bought and paid for us with his blood, shed his body broken on the cross, in my place, in our places. We pray, Lord, help us to hate sin as it truly is, so evil, a rebellion against Almighty God, and that we would love living according to your commandments, that our lives would show forth our thanksgiving to you. And we pray, Lord, that as well we would talk to ourselves using your word, that we would train ourselves and that we would train our children and future generations with the awesome word of God, hanging it on the skeleton of a theological summary. But Lord, that always our summaries would be finally in answer to your word, the word of Almighty God. For we pray, Lord, all of these things, that we would glorify our great and awesome Savior. We pray them in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.